Well, it's a new year, and we're launching into a new series entitled Jesus' Posse, Meet His First Disciples. Often when we talk about the disciples, we hear about the disciples in church, we always consider them as the collective. You know, the disciples traveled here. The disciples did this. They learned that. They blew it in this way. Often we just see them as a posse, a group of 12 unto themselves. But when we fail to pause and consider each of the disciples that were part of the posse, what we miss is that how each one of them can teach us so much about following Jesus. Because each one had a different name, they had a different character, they had different gifts, they had different weaknesses. Each of them were on a different pace in terms of opening their eyes and hearts to the fullness of the kingdom of God. When we're willing to take a step back and look at the 12 individually, we find affinity, something that we connect with in each of them, and our own discipleship, our own following Jesus in the posse today is enriched. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts on this baptism of the Lord Sunday prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. How many of you remember as a child choosing up for teams? Do you remember that exercise? Yeah. Didn't matter what the game was. May have been backyard baseball, basketball down at the at your neighbor's driveway. Maybe a childhood favorite, dodgeball, something else. And you remember the drill. You were lined up on a line or lined up against the wall, and then two people with a lot of power over your life at that moment began their discernment. Now, looking around this congregation, many of you, when you remember back to elementary and middle school, choosing sides, you remember fondly because you were one of the tallest kids, you were one of the fastest kids, you know, like Jared Hirschfeld back there. Jared, you were probably always chosen for basketball first, considering your height. Right, Jared? Come on, but they chose. Or if you were the starting pitcher for the Little League team when they had the pickup game in the backyard, you knew that you were going to be the number one. Many of you know what it feels like to be chosen high. But then on the other hand, there are those of us who see it from a different perspective. It gives us knots in our guts when we remember those days of being chosen because we were one of the last or worst, the last kid chosen for a team, a necessary addition at best, or at worst, at the mercy of your sixth grade classmate. Well, today, in Mark's gospel, the beginning, Jesus is the one who is out doing the choosing. He is going to follow or choose his first followers, his first apprentices, as he himself, freshly baptized, he moved from being a carpenter now to an itinerant rabbi with a vision. And he needed some people to join him on this journey. Jesus is going to select his 12 apprentices, his 12 disciples. What these 12 are going to have the opportunity to do is they're going to have a front seat to see how God is going to work through Jesus of Nazareth to change lives, change communities, disrupt the system, and ultimately change the world. They're not only going to have a front row seat to that, but these chosen 12, they themselves, after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to God, they are going to be entrusted with furthering the kingdom of God as they go to gather more. It's interesting. The number 12. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Why 12? Well, when it came to God's first community of chosen people. That was Israel. There were 12 tribes. And now, this freshly wet out of baptism carpenter, rabbi with a dream, the Son of God, he is now going to inaugurate a second community of choosing. And these 12 that he chooses, they are going to be the pillars of what is going to become the church eternal. Talk about 12 privileged slots. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. If you're going to go and choose people who are going to help you change the world, 12 apprentices, what type of people would you think you would go after? Wouldn't you go after Lake Wobegon type people? Women are good looking, or women are strong, men are good looking. I had a slip up there, sister. Is that all right? Let me try this again. If I was out choosing, I think I would be looking for Lake Wobegon people where all the women are strong. Oh, she's gone. All the men are good looking. And of course, all the children are above average. This would be the responsible thing to do. This would be the reasonable thing to do. If you're looking for a band, a posse to help you change the world, wouldn't you want to look for those who have the best education, who have the best resume, who have a long track record of success, who are well-connected? I mean, come on, think about it. But what is so spectacularly weird and wild and amazing right from the beginning of the Jesus story is that Jesus goes to choose the exact opposite. Kids on the wall that had never been chosen first for anything. And in this inaugural act, after Jesus' baptism, of choosing his posse, Jesus is already communicating to us the very nature of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, those who are first in the end will be last, and those who are last in the end will be first. So when we consider Jesus' early choosing, his posse, there's three things for us to consider. First, the chosen ones, his first chosen ones, were desperate. Desperation was a requirement for discipleship. Well, you'd say, well, Doug, I mean, boy, you're really lumping all of these people together. How could you say that they were desperate? Well, look where Jesus goes to choose his first members of the posse. He doesn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the military barracks. He doesn't go to the homes of the wealthy. He goes searching, scavenging on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the shores that are littered with fishermen. Now, we know from Sunday school that people like Peter, James, and John, before they followed Jesus, they were fishermen, and we get a sense that, boy, that was a really cool job to be a fisherman. I mean, for us, fishing is for leisure. We think of Peter, James, and John with colorful lures and cool, fancy reels and lines. Friends, put that image away. You see, in first century Galilee, fishing was hell. It was backbreaking. It was mundane. It kept you on the verge of poverty, and it was soul crushing. You see, they didn't fish with line and reel. Peter, James, and John, and the other early disciples, they fished with nets. The Standard Greek Lexicon by Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Denker speaks of the nets that Peter, for example, would have used. They were circular, they were weighted nets, and fishermen would either stand on the shore and keep pounding the water with these weighted nets, or if they were fortunate, they could have a boat and do the same thing, a bit cast away from the shore. It was hard work. It was a hard life. The disciples were men with rough hands. Their skin was like leather, and their skin was deep, deep brown. If you are willing to put away all romantic notions of Jesus and Peter and fishing, put that all back in the tackle box, you can begin to understand that some measure of desperation is needed for discipleship. It now makes sense why, in an instant, a person like Peter would drop his nets, leave this entire hard life behind. Peter, he had a family. He was married. He had a family. James and John, their father, leave him with the boats. They left all of that behind to take a risk, to follow a rabbi with a vision to change the world. It helps us understand that Jesus didn't have some magic dust that caused these disciples to follow him. They were desperate, desperate for change, desperate for a new life. If you want to be a disciple, you got to have some desperation. What are you desperate for today? Are you desperate from moving from being a mindless consumer to being aware, to understand that you can make a difference? You want to find that place to make a difference? Maybe that's where you're desperate. Or maybe you're desperate today for a supportive community which will support and love you and, yes, challenge you to help you be your best today and tomorrow, but a community that will love and accept you without question. Maybe that's what you're desperate for. If your state of being today is static, I'm satisfied, life is good, I really need nothing, brothers and sisters, brother or sister, I would say to you, it is hard from that place to hear the voice of Jesus say, come, follow me. Come, let's fish for people. Come, let's change the world. What we know about Jesus' first posse was that they were desperate. Secondly, the chosen ones were diverse. Jesus' first disciples were diverse. Two examples of Jesus' early posse to give you a sense of this, that this conversation was always spirited among Jesus and the 12. Jesus, for example, one of his first posse members was a tax collector by the name of Matthew. Matthew. And before Matthew heard the call and left his tax booth and stepped on a path that would change his life and see him changing the world, what that meant was that Matthew, though he was a Jew, was a collaborator. He was a traitor. He worked for the interest of Caesar and Rome and the empire that had their neck on the people in first century Galilee. That's why when we hear in the Gospels, Jesus ate with prostitutes and tax collectors, they're on the same level. So Jesus chose one of them for the posse. But then, you know, Jesus chose another lesser-known disciple by the name of Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Who was Simon the Zealot? Well, he was a zealot, which meant he was part of a Jewish party in the first century that was really a guerrilla movement. When they heard kingdom of God, what they heard, what they saw was running blood of Roman soldiers, running blood of countrymen who would have collaborated in any way in the oppression of the Jewish people. Jesus actually chose someone most likely with a criminal record of some, or he certainly got away with it. He was still free. He would have been crucified. Simon the Zealot may have had an opportunity to be a part of an ambush that killed a Gentile Roman centurion. They were the highest target. But more likely, he may have been akin to a softer target. The killing of anyone, maybe a tax collector, who would have been in cahoots with Rome. Think about this for a moment, sisters and brothers. Jesus chooses a tax collector, and he chooses a gorilla whose intent is to kill the tax collector and says, come and follow me. I don't know about you, but if I was Matthew, every night I would be going to sleep with an eye open, and I certainly would be sleeping on the other side of the fire from Simon the Zealot. You know, we talk about difference, and often our differences seem so tame. One spouse likes Fox News. One likes CNN. They fight for the remote for their different perspectives. But brothers and sisters, do you see what Jesus is communicating about the power of his love? This is the model of the first church, which has a tax collector and a gorilla. And what Jesus, in time and nurture, is going to do, he is going to show them and he is going to show everyone around them that his love can not only take two sworn enemies and make them friends, that his love is so powerful, it will take two people who are sworn enemies and literally make them brothers in his name. Friends, at this hour, this is a great opportunity for the church. Not only our church, the larger church. We have so much focus on what separates us, how different we see things. And that's okay. But in the end, Jesus' intention is to show to the world these two people who should not be in relationship with one another. Not only do they love each other, not only do they respect each other, but they call one another a sibling in Christ. We don't need to fear diversity, brothers and sisters. By design, the first passing, Jesus showed his heart that diversity is a gift. You're diverse, I'm diverse, and that's a good thing. Finally, what we learn about Jesus and his story of in the early parts of the Gospels of choosing the posse is that the chosen ones were clearly destined. That's how Jesus saw them. Destined. Destined to change the world. In the end of their stories, all of them except Judas, all of them would eventually become pillars of the eternal entity called the church. All of the posse, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father, all of them would go on to spread the good news in various parts of the world. And I don't want to be too optimistic and rosy-eyed when it comes to this sense of being destined. All of them, with the exception of John, would be martyred in the end because they believed in Christ and the mission that much. There is no way that those fishermen on that afternoon, as Jesus came passing by, there is no way that they could see within themselves what Jesus saw in them. There is no way that someone like Peter could believe that one day the most famous church in the world would bear his name. When Jesus looks into the eyes of those he calls into the posse, we think when Jesus looks at us, he's always focused on our limitations and our sins and our problems and our hang-ups. Jesus deals with by grace, of course, with that in those areas. But when Jesus looks at you and Jesus looks at me, chosen one of God, he sees one who is destined to help change lives, help change a church, help change the world. That's how he sees you and me. You and I struggle to see ourselves that way, but our Jesus, that's how he chooses to see members of his posse. In a moment, we're going to come and remember with gratitude our baptism, our moment of eternal choosing. And when we come, let us come with a sense, a balanced sense that, yeah, I do have a destiny that Jesus sees, but let's also come with a deep sense of humility that we're not all Lake Wobegon as we may believe. As we come in a moment to remember our baptism, I would remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul. He spoke these words to the Corinthian church. And yes, the Corinthians believed that they were Lake Wobegon people. But Paul humbly reminded them, this is how God works. But God chose the foolish of this world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. Remember your baptism, brothers and sisters, today. Do you have something you're desperate for? Remember today and celebrate your diversity and your part in a diverse posse of Jesus today. And as you come, no matter what you can see, look for the eyes of Jesus looking into you and seeing all the potential, all the possibility, your destiny and mine to help realize the kingdom of God in the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.